different principles and doctrines that we can study to make us more Christ-like. One of the most special attributes of the Savior was His kindness. On the coast of Judea, He welcomed the little children who had come to see Him. On the American continent, He remained longer than He had planned with the Nephites, who pleaded for Him to stay. Jesus has always been the greatest example of kindness. A lot of the brethren have talked about the importance of kindness. In the October 1985 Saturday morning session of General Conference, Elder Robert L. Backman shared a touching story about the kindness of a high school student.
Fern attended high school in a small town. She's one of those nice but unnoticed girls who don't become much but a face on a yearbook page and a name on the rolls. Her family was poor and they lived out of town. She was not part of the in crowd, and the only time her name came up in a conversation of other students was in that mocking, sarcastic way that seems funny when you're young, insecure, and need to ridicule someone else to take the pressure off yourself. Her name became synonymous with anything dumb or out of style. If a thing was unacceptable or ridiculous, the students called it Fernie. Young people can be so cruel. It was an annual tradition in the school to recognize the student who showed the most school spirit and support for the athletic teams. When the assembly came to honor that student, as expected, they called out the name of one of the more popular girls in the school. She bounced up the aisle, smiling and waving to all her friends. But then a miracle happened. As she took the stage, she said, "I can't accept this award. Yes, I've loved the teams and cheered for them at every game. But Fern has come to every game, too. I came in a nice warm car surrounded by my happy friends. She came alone and walked all the way, 2.5 miles, sometimes in the rain or snow. She had to sit by herself. But I don't know anyone who cheered with as much spirit as Fern. I'd like to nominate her for the most enthusiastic student in the school." Fern was escorted to the stage to a standing ovation from her fellow students. Youth can be so kind. Fern is a mature woman today. Her hair streaked with gray. Many things have happened to shape her life, but nothing more important than that outburst of acceptance and appreciation from her peers on that memorable day. And there are mature men and women today who can't remember how many games their teams won or lost that year, would have never forgotten the warm feeling they had when they stood up and cheered for Fern and welcomed her into their friendship and society.
Elder Backman, in the same session of conference, spoke more about the kindness of the youth. He shared a moving experience of 4 young teenagers who served an elderly woman.
In a recent editorial, a letter to the editor, I read, "One is continually hearing about the terrible teenagers with their obnoxious dress and deplorable actions. How refreshing it was to have a most thrilling experience with, yes, 4 teenagers. One evening I was hosting a special guest from New York City. We were on our beautiful Temple Square admiring the Siegel Monument. As we turned to go, 4 teenagers approached us. I immediately felt the security of my gentleman guest when one of the group stepped forward and said, 'Lady, we'd like to present you with this rose to make you happy and hope you'll have a nice evening.' There, clutched in his hand, was a beautiful, long-stemmed American Beauty red rose with a spray of fern artistically wrapped in cellophane. 'We bought this rose to give to someone, and when we saw you, we thought you were the one.' As they turned to leave, I quickly got their names, expressing my most profound appreciation and admiration for their thoughtfulness and kindness to me, which was so unusual, and how I was quite overwhelmed to them to think that 4 teenagers would have the desire for such a gracious act, and that no one would appreciate more than I would a little grandmother, as I gave each one a big hug."
Also in that talk, Elder Backman shared a story about the kindness and faith showed by another group of teenagers during a classmate's time of need.
With the knowledge that her little brother had leukemia, Michelle went to Bear River High School sad and despondent. She struggled through the school day, grateful when the dismissal bell rang. As she collected her books, her friend approached. "Michelle, come into the music room with me." Half-heartedly, Michelle accompanied her. Entering the music room, she was surprised to find the entire a cappella choir. In the straightforward manner of youth, they told Michelle they'd been fasting for her little brother and wanted her to join them as they prayed together to end their fast.
Elder Backman then went on to share a moving story of a valiant young man who looked beyond his circle of friends to befriend and love someone who needed his kindness.
Brent Collette told a stirring story. Ronnie was not just shy, he was downright backward. As a 17-year-old high school senior, Ronnie had never really had a close friend or done anything that included other people. He was famous for his shyness. He never said anything to anybody, not even a teacher. One look at him told you a great deal of the story. Inferiority complex. He slumped over as if to hide his face and seemed to be always looking at his feet. He always sat in the back of the class and would never participate. It was because of Ronnie's shyness that I was so astonished when he started coming to my Sunday school class. His attendance in my class was the result of the personal efforts of a class member, Brandon Craig, who had recently befriended Ronnie. Boy, if there'd ever been a mismatch, this was it. Brandon was Mr. Social. A good head taller than Ronnie, he was undisputably the number one star of our high school athletics program. Brandon was involved in everything and successful at everything. He was just a neat boy. Well, Brandon took to little Ronnie like glue. Class was obviously painful for Ronnie, but Brandon protected him like the king's guard. I played a low profile. No questions, just a quick smile and once a pat on the back. Time seemed to be helping, but I often wondered if Brandon and company, the rest of the class certainly played it right, would ever be able to break the ice. That's why I was so shocked when Brian, the class president, stood before our Sunday school class one Sunday and boldly announced that Ronnie would offer the opening prayer. There was a moment of hesitation. Then Ronnie slowly came to his feet. Still looking at his shoes, he walked to the front of the room. He folded his arms. His head was already bowed. The class was frozen solid. I thought to myself, if he does it, we'll all be translated. Then, almost at a whisper, I heard, "Our Father in heaven, thank you for our Sunday school class." Then silence. Long, loud silence. I could feel poor Ronnie suffering. Then came a few sniffles and a muffled sob. Oh, no, I thought. I should be up front where I can help or something. I hurt for him. We all did. I opened an eye and looked up to make my way to Ronnie, but Brandon beat me to it. With an eye still open, I watched 6'4" Brandon put his arm around his friend, bend down and put his chin on Ronnie's shoulder, then whisper those words of a short, sweet prayer. Ronnie struggled for composure, then repeated the prayer. But when the prayer was over, Ronnie kept his head bowed and added, "Thank you for Brandon. Amen." He then turned and looked up at his big buddy and said, clear enough for all to hear, "I love you, Brandon." Brandon, who still had his arm around him, responded, "I love you too, Ronnie." And that was fun. And it was for all of us.
If it wasn't for Brandon's kindness, Ronnie may not have felt comfortable enough to come back to church and to stay. We never know the effect that our kindness can have on other people. You're listening to Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. During the October 1985 Saturday morning session of General Conference, Elder Lauren C. Dunn told a story about President Kimball's kindness.
A few years ago, when President Kimball was a member of the Quorum of 12, he and Sister Kimball were touring missions overseas. A change in airline schedule found them, along with the mission president and his wife, in a cold and drafty airport late at night, with no place to go but wait for an early morning flight. Sister Kimball had her coat, but the mission president's wife did not. President Kimball tried to give her his coat, but she would not take it. As they began to fall asleep on those hard benches, President Kimball got up and gently put his coat over the sleeping wife of the mission president. This kind of selfless concern for others is how President Kimball has lived his life. This is the same leader we sustain today as a prophet, seer, and revelator. This is the man whom God has called to lead nearly 6 million Latter-day Saints. He has literally spent his life in taking off his coat, so to speak, and putting it around the shoulders of those he judged to be in greater need. People of all colors and creeds, men, women, and children. It has never made any difference to him. All are his brothers. All are his sisters. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. For charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever.
President Kimball was a true example of kindness to all church members. We too can be kind and loving to those around us. During the April 1988 General Conference, Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles told us that we all have the opportunity to be kind to our neighbors.
A few years ago, I spoke by assignment to a Chamber of Commerce group in Salt Lake City. During a question-answer period, I listened to a fine woman who was not of our faith. She spoke movingly of the pain her children had experienced when they were shunned by LDS youth in school and social activities. More recently, a Utah convert to the church has written of his concern at the way some non-LDS adults with good basic values come to Utah with high expectations for a life among good neighbors, and then, as he wrote, find themselves excluded at best and ostracized at worst. Of course, there will be differences in the personal standards and social activities of faithful Latter-day Saints and members of other groups, but these differences are no excuse for ostracism, arrogance, or unkindness by LDS people. As my convert friend wrote, I personally believe that Satan is as active among the saints in turning them away from their neighbors as he is in turning disaffected persons against the church.
Showing kindness to others may require a lot of effort. As Elder Oaks said, those around us may have different standards and beliefs, but we must strive to demonstrate the same kindness that the Savior would show to them. Elder Lawrence C. Dunn, during the April 1991 Sunday afternoon session of General Conference, shared an experience when a United States senator reached across a barrier of disagreement to show kindness.
Today we live in times of conflict, dissent, differences of opinion, charges, countercharges, disagreements. There is need for us, perhaps more than ever before, to reach within ourselves and allow the qualities of mutual respect, mingled with charity and forgiveness, to influence our actions with one another. To be able to disagree without becoming disagreeable, to lower our voices and build on common ground with the realization that once the storm has passed, we will still have to live with one another. While living in the East some years ago, I read of an experience that took place on the floor of the United States Senate. As I recall, a debate was taking place. The leader of the debate in one party was Senator Hubert Humphrey of Minnesota. The floor leader for the other party was Senator Margaret Chase Smith of Maine. As time went on, it was clear that Senator Humphrey's party would win. On the morning of the vote, Senator Humphrey went out to his garden and cut some red roses. When Margaret Chase Smith arrived at her desk on the Senate floor that morning, there was the bouquet of roses. This, of course, did not change Senator Smith's mind concerning the issues, but it was a gesture of respect and of appreciation. in our dealings with one another, no matter what our position might be, we need more roses.
In the same address, Elder Lauren C. Dunn also spoke of the ability of one man to cut through division and mistrust with kindness and love.
Tooele was settled by pioneers when precious ore deposits were discovered in the nearby mountains. People came in from southern and eastern Europe who had a difficult culture and different religious preferences. They came to work in the mines and at the smelters. They settled just east of town and called their community Newtown. From almost the beginning, there was division and suspicion and misunderstanding between the new residents who brought with them their old country customs and the people of the established community who were mostly of pioneer stock. The two groups seldom mixed. One year, the high school hired a football coach fresh out of Utah State by the name of Sterling Harris. Coach Harris, as he came to be known, was outgoing and just a little irreverent. He went throughout the old town and the new town and made sure he got all the boys in school and then out for football. He had a nickname for everyone, and after a while it became a sort of status symbol to carry a Sterling Harris nickname. It wasn't long after that before he had the gowns and the white houses lined up next to the Savages and the Stepics, and the Orms and the Milinkoviches running from the same backfield. He was tough but impartial, and he had about him a presence that made people feel important and want to do their best. The team came together, and Coach Harris even took them to more than one state championship. But what was more important, in bringing the team together, he brought together the whole community. Walls were broken down. People from diverse cultures learned they could build on mutual respect and appreciation. Sterling Harris had become a bridge. Sterling Harris still lives in Tooele. He's 91 years of age. He went on to accomplish many things in his life, including superintendent of schools and as a leader in the church. But none was more important than when he helped the community to unite itself and to establish the principle of respect for others of different backgrounds and cultures. In the cities of this world, in the towns, in the neighborhoods, in the homes, we need more Sterling Harrises from every walk of life.
One of the most Christ-like ways that any of us can show kindness is in the way that we treat children. Christ used the example of a small child to explain who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. President James E. Faust shared a personal experience during the April 1990 General Conference that reminds us of the importance to love and serve as the Savior did.
I am grateful for people on the earth who love and appreciate little children. Last year, I found myself late at night on an airplane bulging with passengers, going north from Mexico City to Culiacan. The seats in the plane were close together, and every seat was taken, mostly by the gracious people of Mexico. Everywhere inside the plane, there were packages and carry-on luggage of all sizes. A young woman came down the aisle with four small children, the oldest of which appeared to be about four and the youngest a newborn. She was also trying to manage a diaper bag and a stroller and some other bags. The children were tired, crying and fussing. As she found her seat in the airplane, the passengers around her, both men and women, literally sprang to her aid. Soon the children were being lovingly and tenderly comforted and cared for by their passengers. They were passed from one passenger to another, all over the airplane. The result was an airplane full of babysitters. The children settled down in the caring arms of those who cradled them and before long went to sleep. Most remarkable was that a few men who were obviously fathers and grandfathers tenderly cradled and caressed the newborn child without any false macho pride. The mother was freed from the care of her children most of the flight. The only thing that I felt badly about was that no one passed the baby to me. I relearned that appreciation for and thoughtfulness and kindness to little children is an expression of the Savior's love for them.
We will also be blessed as we seek out those who are in need of our kind acts. President Thomas S. Monson, during the April 1990 priesthood session, shared a story about a righteous Good Samaritan who recognized someone in need and showed kindness.
Junius Burt of Salt Lake City, a longtime worker in the streets department, related a touching and inspirational experience. His nephew is here tonight. He declared that on a cold winter morning, the street cleaning crew, of which he was a member, was removing large chunks of ice from the gutters in Salt Lake City. The regular crew was assisted by temporary laborers who desperately needed the work. One such wore only a lightweight sweater and was suffering from the cold. A slender man with a well-groomed beard stopped by the crew and asked the worker, "You need more than that sweater on a day like this. Where is your coat?" The man replied that he had no coat to wear. The visitor then removed his own overcoat, handed it to the man, and said, "This coat is yours. It is heavy wool and will keep you warm. I just work across the street." The street was South Temple. The Good Samaritan who walked into the church administration building to his daily work and without his coat was President George Albert Smith of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. His selfless act of generosity revealed his tender heart. Surely, he was his brother's keeper.
President Monson also spoke of the kindness and selfless love of an anonymous family.
In December of 1989, the beautiful and long-awaited Las Vegas Temple was dedicated in inspiring sessions which continued for 3 days. The messages and the music and the dedicatory services lifted each heart heavenward and prompted the listener to keep the commandments of God and to emulate the example of righteous living taught by Jesus of Nazareth. Thoughts of self yielded to consideration for others. One sermon stressed the injunction of the Lord as recorded in Matthew. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." After the session during which this passage of Scripture had been presented, a handwritten letter, carefully tucked away in a sealed envelope, was handed to me by an usher. May I share with you the contents of this touching letter? "Dear President Monson, my husband and I feel the completion and dedication of this beautiful Las Vegas temple is the finest gift we could receive during this sacred season. Temples are such a sweet gift to all the world, and as you spoke of righteous saints who are worthy to obtain the blessing of the Lord's house, but lack the financial means to attend a temple, our hearts were so touched. President Monson, there must be a family somewhere who needs to attend the temple, because as my dear companion and I spoke of our great joy during this special Christmas season, we both commented as to how any store-bought gift would pale in comparison to what we have received in these dedicatory services. Instead of spending our budgeted Christmas funds for some gift from a local store, we would like to give you this $500 to help some family waiting to be endowed and sealed for eternity. We appreciate your assisting us in our gifts to each other this year. Sincerely." The letter was unsigned. The giver remains anonymous. Perhaps today, This brother may be viewing this session of General Conference. If so, he may be pleased to learn that this gift has made it possible for a worthy family from the Villarreal district of the Portugal Porto Mission to journey to the temple and receive their precious temple blessings. To the unknown givers of this priceless gift, I extend my thanks for being your brother's keeper. I love and have that inner feeling that your Christmas season was marked by joy and filled with peace.
Just like President George Albert Smith, we may warm someone who is cold, or as the anonymous couple, we may give to those in immediate need. Sometimes, though, our kind actions will not lead to immediate results. As we study the life of the Savior, we realize that his acts of kindness focused on eternal and not immediate results. During his same April 1990 General Conference address, President Monson continued by sharing a story of the lasting and eternal effect of one man's kindness.
The desire to help another, the quest for the lost sheep, may not always yield success at once. On occasion, progress is slow, even indiscernible. Such was the experience of my lifelong friend, Gil Warner of Salt Lake City. He was serving as a newly called bishop when Douglas, a member of his ward, transgressed and was deprived of his church membership. Father was saddened. Mother was devastated. Douglas soon thereafter moved from the state. The years hurried by, but Bishop Warner, now a member of a high council, never ceased to wonder what had become of Douglas. In 1975, I attended the state conference of the Parley Stake, having with me Gene Cook, a new general authority. And there we held a priesthood leadership meeting early on the Sunday morning. I spoke of the church discipline system and the need to labor earnestly and lovingly to rescue any who had strayed. Gil Warner raised his hand and asked to speak, and then outlined the story of Douglas. He concluded with the question, "Who has the responsibility to work with Douglas and bring him back to church membership?" Gil advised me later that my response to his question was direct and given without hesitation. I said, "It is your responsibility, Gil, for you were his bishop, and he knew you cared." Unbeknownst to Gil Warner, Douglas's mother had the previous week fasted and prayed that a man would be raised up to help save her son. Gil discovered this when he felt prompted to call her and report his determination to be of help. Thus, Gil began his odyssey of redemption. Douglas was contacted by him. Old times, happy times were remembered. Testimony was expressed, love was conveyed, and confidence instilled. The pace was excruciatingly slow. Discouragement frequently entered the scene. But step by step, Douglas made headway. At long last, prayers were answered, efforts rewarded, and victory attained. Douglas was approved for baptism. The baptismal date was set, family members gathered, and former Bishop Gil Warner flew to Seattle for the occasion. Can we appreciate the supreme joy felt by Bishop Warner as he, dressed in white, stood with Douglas in water waist deep and, raising his right arm to the square, repeated those sacred words, "Having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." He that was lost was found. A 26-year mission, marked by love and pursued with determination, had been successfully completed. Gil Warner said to me, "This was one of the greatest days of my life. I know the joy promised by the Lord when he declared, 'And if it so be that you should labor all your days and bring, save it be, one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father.'" Were Gil Warner today as he said to Adam's son long ago, heard the word of the Lord. Where is Douglas, thy brother? Bishop Warner could reply, I am my brother's keeper, Lord. Behold, Douglas, thy son.
Kindness is a very simple thing. It doesn't require any great abilities or knowledge. Anyone can be kind to those around them. As we learn to put aside our pride and to love each other, we will be drawing closer to Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the Nephites, and by extension all of us, what manner of men ought ye to be? If we are kind and loving to everyone around us, we will be one important step closer to the Lord's answer and our goal. Verily I say unto you, even as I am. Thank you for listening to this episode of Stories from General Conference, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. To download other episodes, visit our website at mormonchannel.org.